We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. My wife said we're going to be talking about walking in love. Love is the essence of Christianity. I mean, everything that we do and everything that we believe, all of it is based out of our love walk with God. And if you guys were here this past Sunday, which most of you were, I mean, it was just a real powerful Sunday morning. I mean, it was awesome to see like the altar packed, people coming to get prayed for, to get into the presence of God. And that really moved my heart. And so we're going to kind of build off of this past Sunday being the foundation. I mean, probably one of the most important things that you, with the message of love, is being able to love yourself. So if you haven't heard that past the message from this past Sunday, make sure you go back and listen to it so you know what that's all about. But faith, miracles, gifts of the Spirit, all the elements of the Christian walk that I tend to get really excited about are all based out of love. You know, I mean, to be honest with you guys, as a man, like, to preach, like, faith and miracles, like, I get, like, pumped up for that because I'm like, yeah, let's go take on the world, you know, let's get out in the street and pray for people and see people get saved and have miracles happen and all of that. And that's what gets me really pumped up. But without having a firm foundation of love, none of that really matters. And, you know, for me, like, sometimes I forget the foundation of love that was built in my life. And that's why for myself, like, I often am more focused on, like, trying to grow my faith and to see powerful miracles and whatnot happen. But during Bible school, I mean, love was hammered into us. I mean, like, if you can say it like that. But, like, we were taught on love, preached about love, and your love walk, my love walk was tested over and over again, where you're put into a situation where you feel squeezed, and how are you, what's going to come out of you when you're put into a situation where you're very uncomfortable? You know, that's how you figure out if love is on the inside of you. Because when you're put in this, if you're put into a situation or a position where you're not being treated the way you want to be treated, whether it's from a family member, whether it's your job, whatever, and you're in that situation, what comes out of you? And that's how you find out, of course, that if you need to work on this area, and I believe that this is an area that every believer can grow in. No matter how much love you have on the inside of you, I believe that this is an area that you can always have more love. And so This month is going to be really awesome. I say this month, but I think we'll probably do this at least the next 4 weeks. And I mean, we're still in September, but probably the next 4 weeks we'll be doing this and we'll see what happens after that. But actually, I know I have you guys in Romans and you can stay there. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians verse 13, just that one verse. I know that's like the famous love chapter that you probably automatically think about, and we're going to touch on that tonight, but I want to first read verse 13, and it says, "And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." I mean, you would think that the greatest of these would be faith, because with faith, you have the power to move mountains, right? With faith, I mean, that's how 12 out of the 17 miracles that were recorded in the Gospels took place. It was through faith. It's through faith that we get saved. You would think that everything, I mean, to me, like, the fact that it says that love is greater than faith is mind-boggling to me. But our relationship with God, everything that He did for us and everything He's given us is all based out of love. Amen? So with such an emphasis on love, it should be one of the things that we're continually hearing about in church, that we're continually in our own personal lives seeking after and wanting to grow in and learn about and desiring to walk in. And so that's why we're taking these weeks to focus on our love walk. And hopefully you'll be able to reflect on yourself and think of, you know, situations where maybe you could have handled things a little bit differently, a little bit better. Whether it was at work or whether it's at home or in your marriage, it doesn't matter. You'll see that there's areas that the more love that gets poured into us, it's like we'll just be able to handle uncomfortable and uneasy situations better. So did you guys find Romans chapter 12? If you didn't, just forget about it, all right? Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. I'm going to read that one more time. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Now, I'm going to focus on each one of these individual statements for a few minutes each. So to begin, it says, let love be without hypocrisy. And the fact that the writer here had to tell people not to love with hypocrisy implies that some people needed to hear that, meaning that some people were loving with hypocrisy. So what is this? That's what I first want to talk about, is what is loving with hypocrisy? Hypocritical love is fake love. It's insincere love. It's selfish love. It's giving love in order to get something in return. And in general, I would say that that's the way that most people love, even in the church, but at large in our culture and in this world, I would say that most people are loving, or that what they think is love, they're giving love in order to receive something back, whether it's an emotional gratification, maybe a sexual gratification, maybe whatever it is, they're giving love because they're trying to get something in return for them. And I'm going to give some examples of that. For example, one being a guy that loves a woman because he wants to sleep with her. I mean, this is unfortunately quite common out there. And I wish I could say that that was just out in the world, but I've been in church long enough to know that it happens in church too. You know, guys, they're Prince Charming, right? I mean, they'll say all the right things. They'll take you out. They'll buy you dinner. They'll treat you just the way you want to be treated. And you think, oh my gosh, this guy, he's just amazing. And in the end, the guy, if he's a real dirtbag, all he wants is sex. And it's so unfortunate because women are tricked into this time and time again, because like they're desiring to have affection shown to them, and they're desiring to have that feeling of love. And then oftentimes women will actually allow that because they're just trying to get that emotional gratification. They love the feeling of this man showing them love, even if they know that the end goal of this guy is just to get me into bed. But they're willing to give that part of their life away to a person because of the feeling of love that they're getting from that person. And that guy is just essentially working towards getting the one thing that he's interested in. Thankfully, I grew up in a home where I was taught better than that, and I actually saved myself till marriage. And you know, that's what good parenting will do for you. That's why it's so important. We focus a huge amount on raising godly children so that we can raise people to actually grow up and get married and do things the right way. Now, if that isn't your experience in life, you've already, you know, gone out and you've been with other people, like I've said here many, many times before, is that God can heal you in that area. God can restore your purity. It's not like all hope is lost and you're just like a wretched sinner for the rest of your life. I mean, that's not the way the gospel works. The gospel is that Jesus comes and he washes us clean. He takes all the sin and all the screw-ups and all the failures that we've had, and he washes them away from us. He takes our sin and throws it in the sea of forgetfulness. I mean, you start talking about these things, about, you know, screwing up in this sexual area, and people start to get down, and because they know they've screwed up in this area, and they feel bad. You shouldn't feel bad. Not if you've been saved and you've been washed in the blood of Jesus. That's not who you are anymore. When you get saved, you don't identify with the old man anymore. The Bible says that you're a brand new creation. So when you think about what happened in your past, you didn't do that. That guy, that lady is dead and in the grave. Amen? Amen. And don't go digging them up. You know, let that turkey stay in the grave, you know? Stay 6 feet under. But people go out and they dig them up. They dig up their past and they remember, you know, that they did this and they did that. And they pull this corpse out of the grave and they're walking around with this corpse. But man, just let that guy stay dead. Jesus did away with that and just let it be done. Amen? And then there's women out there that will, quote, love a man in order to manipulate a man. Women are smart. They're smart, you know. You know, I know when my wife here, my beautiful, lovely wife, when she's after something, you know, I mean, she starts talking about something that I know she's not at all remotely interested in, but I know she's hinting at something, and I'm just waiting for her. Like, I just know that there's going to be some sort of price that I'm going to have to pay. Like, when my wife asks me, like, baby, do you want to go hunting today? I'm like, you know the answer to that question. So what's really going on here? What do you want? Well, there was this purse that I was looking at online. No, I'm kind of just teasing. But look, women know how to get what they want. And God created you guys to be super tactful. And that's a benefit that you guys have. But just make sure that you don't use it for the wrong reasons. Amen? Make sure that you're using that for godly purposes, not for ungodly. Amen? You know, there's women that will go out and they'll flirt with guys and they'll lead guys on because they like the attention that they're getting from a man. Maybe they like the fact that this guy is taking me to all these nice restaurants and driving me around in his nice car and he's buying me these things. And this woman will continue to string him on and lead him on and with hopes of whatever the hopes are for, whether it's marriage or just to get in bed that night or whatever it is. But they'll string him on in order because they love that and they can manipulate him. And that's not right. That's totally ungodly. And then even to consider that a woman in her marriage would manipulate her husband into doing certain things. Guys, we're simple creatures. We just want to be told, what do you want? Just give it to me straight. You want to buy the bag? How much does it cost? All right, here you go. Go buy it. Or no, that's not in the budget. Sorry. You don't have to, you know, try and, you know, do all the manipulation. And my wife would never do any of that. Picking on her a little, giving her a hard time. No, we have a great relationship and we understand each other very well. Amen. So, there's other times where you do something really nice for somebody, but it's only because you desire their affection. And then if that affection isn't shown or the feelings, your feelings can get hurt really easy if they don't give you the desired affection that you desire. Because I'll give you an example for this that's happened in my life, and this is something that I've had to deal with. First of all, I like cooking. It's something that I enjoy, even baking. And from time to time, you know, I tell myself that I'm baking or I'm cooking something really nice for my wife, and I just want her to be able to enjoy it. But that's not really true. I was actually doing it for her because I love the affection and the gratification that I get when she says, "This tastes amazing. This is just out of this world. This is so delicious. Oh my gosh." And she'll lick the plate clean. And that's sometimes what I do it for. And when I'm doing it for that motivation of me wanting to get something out of her, not just me simply doing it because I love her, if she doesn't give me that reaction, then my feelings get hurt. Because I was expecting her, I was desiring her to say, "Wow, this was so good." But if I was just doing it because I just wanted to show her that I loved her, then my feelings can't get hurt because it's not involved. I'm just doing this because I want to show her that I love her. And then whether she likes it and she compliments me, awesome. But if she just eats her plate and puts her dish in the sink and walks away, well, then I'm no harm done. But when I'm doing things for a selfish motive, I'm showing love because I want something, even as little as that, that has actually turned into arguments in our family. I've actually gotten upset with my wife. What, you're not going to thank me for the meal I just cooked you? You're so ungrateful. And meanwhile, she was probably just thinking about something else. Maybe she had a busy day and there's stuff on her mind. Look, ladies are thinking about a million different things at one time. And like here, I'm just thinking selfishly about the fact that she didn't say, hey, that was a nice meal. And of course, you can take that example into many different areas, but the principle remains the same, that if you're going to love somebody with an expectation for them to give you something back, you're doing it with an impure motive. The God kind of love just simply gives love. Here it is. You got it. Do what you want with it. Amen? So genuine love isn't given in order to get. It's just given with no strings attached. And this is the God kind of love. It's also called agape love. It's the God kind of love. This is the love that we are striving for, the love that we need to get. This is the love that, as my wife said, causes us to love the unlovable, to forgive the unforgivable. And this is the love that hopefully you will be receiving tonight revelation about, and then seeking and desiring in your spirit will get hungry and thirsty for this, that you can desire and then begin to walk in this kind of love. Because love is not all the same. There's many different kinds of love. But the God kind of love is the most pure. Amen? This is the kind of love that can cause you to just go out and buy a complete stranger's bag of groceries and to fill up their tank of gas. Where you know, I'm probably not ever going to see this person again. Nothing might come of it. They might not thank me for it. But I'm doing it because I have so much love on the inside of me that I just have to give it away to people. And I'm not expecting anything in return. And when the funny thing about it is that when you start to love like that, that's when people want to love you back in return. It's very often that when you're loving with strings and hooks attached, that you're trying to get love back, that you often don't reap the harvest that you want. But if you're just loving because you love, because God's loved you so much, and you're so full of that, and you just begin to give that out to people, that's when people take notice that, man, I want to do something for that person. Amen? So you give from the overflow of love that is in you. And whether it's reciprocated or not, you aren't affected because you weren't doing it for any hidden motive to begin with. You're just simply loving. You're simply giving what God has put on the inside of you. So, for example, if I had done that for my wife and cooked her that meal and just because I want to show her love and I'm not doing it for any hidden motive or whatever, I just want to make her happy and I make her that meal and I just let her eat it and whatever happens, then it's totally fine and my feelings wouldn't get hurt. And I've had to deal with that. And this is the practical kind of stuff. I know that's not like uber spiritual, but sometimes we get too spiritual that we don't even really know how to apply this kind of stuff to our day-to-day life. That's a day-to-day example that you can put into many different types of scenarios, but you can't give love and then expect it and desire it to come back. Just give it freely. God freely gave us. He freely gives to us. And doesn't demand anything in return. He freely gives us love. But because the love is so good, you know, it's the goodness of God that draws man to repentance. Because God's love is so good, you want to do something in return. You want to love him back. You want to go out and tell people about God's love. You want to go tell them, hey, Jesus died for you because he loves you so much. It's not a burden and a task that like is just hard to do. It's something that you desire to do because you've experienced it so much that you're just like burning with this love on the inside of you that you have to tell somebody. I remember when I was in high school and I didn't know how to tell how to lead somebody to Jesus, to pray the sinner's prayer with them. But I just knew that I had encountered the presence of God and that it radically changed my life and that it was amazing. And I didn't know how to explain it. I didn't know the scriptures to tell people. All I could do is go up and tell people in my school, hey, I don't know what it is, but you got to come experience the presence of God. You have to come to my church because God is moving and he's touching people and it's the most amazing thing. And like by the end of, you know, school, By the end of me going through high school, there'd be like my parents and us would be picking up carloads of students to go to church because they would come and they would experience the presence of God. And then they had to go tell somebody else. And then we were all bringing people. And that's how revival happens, is people come into the presence of God and experience the life-giving power that's in that. And then they have to go tell somebody about it. So we need to learn to love without hypocrisy. Amen? To learn to love without strings attached to it. To have this God kind of love. To love because that's what's inside of us, not from a selfish ambition. And with God's kind of love, you can never be hurt by others. And I'll show you a couple examples of this, of people that were physically hurt very badly, so much so that they were killed, but they still, even at the point of death, had just love on the inside of them for those people. First example would be Luke chapter 23 and verse 33. And this is, of course, Jesus that we'll be talking about as he's on the cross. And keep your finger in Romans because we're going to come right back there. But Luke chapter 23 and verse 33 says this, "And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him." They nailed him to a cross and they killed him. They were in the process of killing him. And it says, "And the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left, then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.'" That's the God kind of love. That you have people literally there killing you. Could you imagine that? Someone's murdering you and you say, "Father, forgive them because they don't even know what they're doing." That, it wasn't hate that came out of him. It wasn't anger that came out of him. He was so full of the love of his Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit that when he was at the point of death, the only thing that he had for people, the very people killing him, was love. And if you think, yeah, but that was Jesus, let me show you somebody that wasn't Jesus. Turn me to Acts chapter 7 and verse 60. And you can read this whole story starting in Acts chapter 6, but this is Stephen, and he was stoned to death here. I'll read this verse, and I'll talk about it. Verse 60, Acts 7:60, "Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep," meaning that he died. So here, Stephen, he'd gone out, and he was preaching the gospel. And because the people that heard it, they didn't want to hear anything that he had to say. They even saw his face turn as radiant as an angel, and they couldn't even look him directly in the face. But because they didn't want to hear it, because they had religion in them, they wanted to kill him. And so as they killed him, just before he dies, this is what he says, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." Again, not anger, not hate, not, "Lord, I call fire down on these wicked heathen people that are killing me." The only thing that was left at the end of his life was love. That's the God kind of love. I mean, I've never been hit with one stone, so I can't be imagined being hit repeatedly with stone after stone up to the point of where you're dying, and the last words that you can say is, "Lord, don't charge them with this sin." But that just shows you how much love was on the inside of him. And that's not Jesus. So if Stephen could do it, then I want to be able to do that. Amen? That should be our goal, is to have nothing but love on the inside of us, that when we're squeezed, that when we're brutalized to the point of death, that we only have love remaining. All right, then the second statement that was made in Romans 12:9 is, "Abhor what is evil." And abhor, it means hate. So you could say, hate what is evil. So we aren't just to love like God loves, but we're also to hate what is evil. So when you abhor or when you hate something, you want nothing to do with it, right? Whether it's a person, whether it's a job, whether it's the president, it doesn't matter. Whatever it is, when you abhor something, when you hate it, you want nothing to do with it. And you just, in fact, you probably want to destroy it. That's what hate does. To say the least, you wouldn't be tempted by something that you hate, right? I mean, if I hate something, I'm not going to be tempted by it. I just want it out of my life. I want to get rid of it. I never want to talk to that person again. I never want to go back to that job. I hate it, right? You want nothing to do with it. You wouldn't even be able to be paid to be involved with something that you really hate. I mean, think about it. If you hate your job, you quit. You're getting paid to be there, but if you hate it, you quit. You couldn't be paid to stay there, right? When you really hate something. All right? And then when you hate something or somebody, you want to destroy it. So when you hate an individual, you want to destroy their character or bring them to ruin. And when that hate gets strong enough, it could even possibly lead to murder. And hate has caused human tragedy throughout history throughout the world. I mean, think about all the brutal things that have been done to people groups throughout the world because of hate. You think about the Holocaust and the millions of people that were killed by that. You think about slavery and what we did to millions of people, even in this country, within the last couple hundred years because of slavery. And the racism that came from that is just pure hatred that came out of that. And just based on color. And you think about the hate that has been happened from people, and it's horrible. But God obviously says that we're not supposed to hate people because we're created in God's image. So anybody that you hate of any race or any religion or anything, you aren't supposed to hate them. Because people were created in God's image. If someone belongs to another religion, it's because they're confused. They haven't experienced the real love of God yet. The second that you go out and you tell a Muslim that Jesus loves them and you actually just show them real love, it makes them wonder. There's something different about this because all I've ever been told about God is hate and brutality. And they look, any real Muslim, not necessarily the American Muslims, but the real Muslims, they know the brutality and the viciousness of that religion. I mean, if you question that, just look at what happens in the Middle East. You know, they kill people that don't agree with them, right? But then in America, we're all about tolerance. You just gotta let them do their thing. Absolutely not. There's schools, systems in America and places around America where they're starting to allow Sharia law. Sharia law is total brutality. I mean, you ladies should be the most upset about that. They allow their men to beat their women as long as the rod they're beating them with isn't thicker than their finger. So, I mean, it's horrible. But so anybody that is in another religion or another, they just need to experience the real love of God, and then it'd be an easy way to just lead them to Jesus. Amen? So we aren't to hate people because we're all created in God's image, but we are told here that we are to hate what is evil, to totally shun it, to have nothing to do with it in our life. And a good example of this is Joseph when he was in Potiphar's house and Potiphar's wife was trying to tempt him into seducing him to sleep with her. And what did he do? He ran from the house, and even she grabbed at his garment and held onto his garment as he ran from the house, and he ran out of there naked, and then she told him, she screamed out that he was trying to rape her, and it caused him to go to prison again, but he would have nothing to do with sin. And then actually, 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says that we are to abstain from the appearance of evil. So even if something looks like it could be involved with sin, you shouldn't be doing it. You know, in Bible school, I used to somewhat, when I began, was somewhat annoyed with the strict rules that they have. I wasn't even allowed to drive with a female in my car one-on-one. But the appearance of evil, and you might think, well, there's nothing appearing evil about a guy and a girl in a car, but a guy and a girl in a car that aren't married often leads to a lot of trouble. And so it was a rule, and now I'm thankful for it. And it taught me patience, it taught me to wait, and it taught me character to wait for the right one. So walking in love is also hating what is evil, having nothing to do with it, and eliminating it from your life. You see, hate, when it's used in the wrong way, it's used to hurt people. But hate, when it's used the right way, is to hate what is evil, to get everything that's ungodly out of your life. In the same way that an evil person would want to hate another group of people and destroy them, that's the way that we should treat evil in our life. We should want to destroy it, get rid of it. I'm not even tempted by sin because I hate it so much. That's how we have to think of evil. We are to hate what is evil. So if something's ungodly, you'll do whatever you can to not have anything to do with it in your life. If that means wrong associations that are in your life, wrong friends, wrong people, wrong job, wrong whatever, get rid of it because I don't want anything to do with evil in my life. Amen. Hate evil. And then and then the last thing that it says in this verse is cling to what is good. Now, the word cling, believe it or not, I looked up the translation for this just because I really want to paint a picture of what this is saying. Cling to what is good. Cling means to hold on tightly to, adhere or stick firmly or closely to, be hard to part or remove from, remain persistently or stubbornly faithful to something. Now, any husband out there that's had a clinger as a wife knows exactly what I'm talking about. You can't even go in the other room. I'm just kidding, all right, a little bit. Just picking on people, all right? I'm not picking on my wife. My wife's not a clinger. No, she's not. I'm just kidding. But so this seems so obvious to me that it doesn't even need to be said. Cling to what is good. You would think that why would you even need to say that? That's such a basic statement. Hold on to. Don't let something that's good get away from you. And yet it definitely does need to be said. It needs to be said. People run from good stuff all the time. And I'll show you what I mean. How do you run from something that is good? You see, people, they go to a church. They get saved. They get set free from addictions. They get a miracle of healing in their body. They get fresh revelation from the Word of God. And they're being built up spiritually. They know that they're receiving from God in a church. And then something happens. Somebody sat in their seat. The restroom was not big enough, or the toilet wasn't clean enough. The pastor said something that you didn't like. In fact, he probably was talking about tithing. Or maybe he says that God is always good and you just want to feel and you just want to hold on to the fact that God isn't always good and sometimes he gives you sickness. Maybe you missed a Sunday and then you missed two and then it's just no point in going back. It's too hard to go back. Or you sinned and then you felt like you need to hide from God. And then what happens is people run from the very thing that was helping them, from something that was totally good and pure. But because of outside forces and things and situations that happen, people run from something that's good. It's unfortunate, but these things have literally happened in our church. I've literally prayed for people here and have them testify to miracles of healings happening, and they no longer will come to our church for any number of reasons, any number of things. They know that this is somewhere where they came. They might have gotten saved here. They might have had the first encounter that they've ever had with the presence of God. Amazing things have happened here, and then people leave because of one reason or another. They get hurt or someone looked at them cross-eyed. It doesn't matter what happens, but they run from the very thing that they knew to be good. Another example. You marry the woman or the man of your dreams. And I'm just going to pick on the woman, all right? Because this is more fitting. Then you go to bed and you find out that she snores. And then you find out that she goes to the bathroom. And you're just like, oh my gosh. You know, you walk by the bathroom and you're like, honey, whew. You find out that it's not just men that use the bathroom. And then you find out that she doesn't cook just like your mommy. And then that you find out that she actually wants your attention and that you can't just watch TV at night. And so what do? You run. Some guys, it's just a mental thing where they just tend to block out the relationship. Now, I'm remind you, this is the woman of your dreams that you fought so hard to get. You were willing to pay good money to get her, taking her out to dates, driving her all around, trying to impress her, buying her flowers. You're doing all this stuff to get her. And after you find out these things about her, and maybe things aren't going exactly the way that you had planned, rather than doing something to cling to what is good, to what you knew to be a huge blessing, I know this is they'll tell you in premarital counseling, I know that this is the woman that God called me to marry. A couple years later, they're getting divorced. How did that happen? You knew that was the woman that God called you to get married to. Why are you getting divorced? Because you didn't cling to what is good. And you allowed yourself either to emotionally and mentally check out of that relationship, to just not caring anymore, or you actually physically left. You found some other woman to be with. You found whatever you're chasing. Maybe it's just you've then put so much emphasis on your career that you never give time to your wife. It doesn't matter what it is, but people will leave the very thing that they knew to be good. Next example. You get hired at a job. And this job is going to change everything. It's everything that you've ever wanted. It's going to be amazing. They have flexible hours. They have great pay, good benefits. Vacation time, sick time, whatever. It's awesome, right? And it starts out great and you love it. But then something happens. You get a new boss and he's a micromanager. He's a complete jerk and he just watches every little thing that you do and he nitpicks at you. Or maybe the job becomes boring. Or maybe somebody gets the promotion that you wanted so badly, but you didn't get it. And so what happens? You run. This job was a very good thing. You knew that this was it. This was the job that was going to change your life. And you knew that you probably went around telling people, this job is a blessing from the Lord. I am so blessed to be able to get this job. And after a few things that happened that you didn't like, all of a sudden you're running the opposite direction. You find a new job and a new thing and you're going down and you're just basically, there's people that are circling this mountain over and over and over again and they never actually advance in life because they never give enough time to advance in something. Maybe if they would have stuck through that tough manager that they had and let him get fired or whatever happens, maybe you would have then been able to be the person to take that position. But we don't like the uncomfortable situations and we don't know how to handle it. So what do? We run. Now the Bible says to cling to what is good. Don't let anything take you away from that. From your church, from your relationship with God, from your relationship with your spouse, from a job that you were led to by the Holy Spirit and that you knew was God's blessing for your life. Don't let anything take you out of that. Cling to that which is good. And how do we do that? How is this possible? It's all through learning to walk in love. Now, Ephesians 5:1, you can stay in Romans, but Ephesians 5:1 says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling aroma. You see, walking in love is what will cause you to hold on to that which is good. Here's the thing, guys. When it comes to all three of these areas, there are the forces of our adversary in this world that will try to cause you to do the exact opposite of these three things that the scriptures are telling us. He's going to try, that our adversary will try to get us to love hypocritically in order to get something. Because he knows that if we love hypocritically, then we're easily going to be able to be hurt and offended by somebody else. He's going to get us to try to embrace sin and what is evil instead of running and hating from what is evil. He's going to try and get us to run from good things that God has put in our life. However, when love has had its full effect in your life, nothing can stop you. Nothing. Nothing will be able to stop you. Nothing will be able to deter you from God's plan for your life. Now, you think love? But again, what about faith? You see, Galatians 5 and verse 6 actually says this, that faith works by love. So even though I'm a huge believer in faith, and I love faith, and I preach about faith and the power that we have through our words in releasing our faith, and that we can change the world through faith, faith operates through love. So if I don't have love, I'm not even qualified to operate in faith. If faith operates by love, I need love in order to operate faith. And then Jesus actually commands us to love. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13 and verse 34 and verse 35 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So the way that people can recognize you as a Christian is if you have love for other people. Now, I'm sure of this, that there's many unbelievers out there in this world that exist today because they found unloving Christians. Whether it was either a church and a ministry that did it, and they were just so focused on the rules, and they know that you shouldn't sleep with a woman outside of marriage, and they found out you did, and they just beat you over the top of the head with a big King James Bible. And they just tell you, you're wrong, and you failed, and you leave our church, and you can't be a part of us, and they just insult you. And I've heard horrible stories of people, of ministers, actually, there's actually funny YouTube videos of this, of pastors literally reaming out their congregation from the pulpit. How do people stay in that? I mean, I would leave too, and I would hate the church too. I'd be so mad at the church if that was my impression of them. There's people out there that don't believe in God because they have only ever encountered unloving Christians. Or maybe maybe there's a Christian that's at their job and they're dealing with somebody that's actually a real nuisance, a pain in the butt to deal with. But they're only acting that way because they weren't properly spanked as a child, and then they weren't ever actually properly loved. But so you, as a Christian, can be the person to show them love, to cause them to want to change. But it's the world that they need us as Christians to show them love, the love of God, that when people try to hurt us, that they see that they can't even hurt us because God has done such a work inside of me that I'm unhurtable. I'm untouchable. Because you can try and insult me, but I am so confident in the love of God. I've spent time in God's presence. I'm connected to my source. I know that God loves me, that I'm fully confident in who He's created to me, that no matter what somebody else says, even though it might be super hurtful, I know that they can't touch me because of the love of God in my life. And when you get that way, then you have this love to then give out to people. That when you're at the workplace and you're dealing with this miserable individual, I'm sure many of you have had to deal with them before. The people that you just don't even want to talk to. The people that you avoid when you come into work. Or it might even be at church. That would never happen here, though. But you're then able to love that person because of the love that God's put on the inside of you. Amen? So as we learn to walk in love in these areas of our life, we will begin to make a huge impact in the world all around us. That's what this series is all about, is about us learning to walk in love. And this will actually influence people to get saved. They'll want to get saved if they meet happy Christians full of love, with their life not falling apart. Amen? All right, let's just finish up reading through Romans. Let's pick up in verse 10. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love." Not sexual love. He's talking about brotherly love. "In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." See, all of this begins in love. All of it begins with God doing a work in your life, you experiencing God's love, and then this is the outworking of that. So love must begin in one person, in one individual. Just as I talked about this past Sunday, about you loving yourself, that's where love begins, is that you can have a love for yourself because you know your source and your value and you're connected to your Heavenly Father. So you need to go back and listen to that message again. But that's where love begins, is being able to love yourself, being able to forgive yourself. And then once you're able to do that, then you can begin to love others. And as soon as you love yourself, through knowing who God is, you should immediately learn to love others. And that's the key. This is the key of Christianity, is loving others. But again, you can't properly love others until you love yourself. See, it says here in verse 10 that we are to give preference to one another. And in 1 Corinthians 13, again in verse 5, in the Amplified, it says this. Love, speaking of love, it says, it is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. It is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. Love, which is God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. So you see that even when somebody is doing something that is actually evil to you, when you actually suffer a wrong, it doesn't say that you didn't suffer a wrong. It says that because you have God's love on the inside of you, that even when you do suffer a wrong, even when people do persecute you, even when people are nasty to you and say mean things about you and treat you wrongly, and when you deserve the promotion but they give it to somebody else, it doesn't matter because you're so full of God's love that you can literally walk up to the people that are mistreating you and the only thing that you have left for them is love. That when people, like we read earlier, when they're actually trying to kill you, that you can still love them and have forgiveness for them. Because you can't forgive people until you have love on the inside of you. Amen? So this is the love that we need in our life. And the only place that we can get this is from the source. Remember, we read this past Sunday. God is love. God is the source of all love. So we have to get it from the source. The more that you get into God's presence, the more that you become like Him, the more love that you get filled with and that you can give out. But it's, again, this is based on a continual process of me getting into God's presence and experiencing His love. Like this past Sunday, I mean, there was countless people that came to the altar and we prayed for them and they were filled with the presence. I know that changes people, and we can see the change in you and the growth inside of you, and it makes you, when you go out here, you just want to love people. In verse 14 here, it says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. You see, this is the key to loving the unlovable. To bless somebody that's actually persecuting you. They're trying to do you wrong. And what do? You bless them. You can even tell them, Jesus loves you so much. And they might just be like, whatever, you're crazy. I want nothing to do with you. You're a lunatic. And you just say, have an awesome day. And you're kind to people. But without experiencing God's love, what you'll just obey that natural desire to want to blow up in people's face. To say some choice words to them, or to flip them the bird, or whatever you want to do. You know, that's what you'll do if you're not so full and saturated with God's love. You'll obey your carnal nature rather than obeying the spirit nature of God on the inside of you. So the people that it seems impossible to love, the ones that know just how to say the wrong thing at the wrong time, that no matter what, it's always negativity and hurtful things. When you're full of God's presence, it's only love that'll come out. You might feel like some angry words coming out of your mouth, but at the right as it's about to come out of your mouth and you're about to yell at them and tell them how you really feel, you say, God loves you. Somehow that's just what's on the inside of you, and it just has to come out, because when you're in that situation and you get squeezed, you get pressed. And sometimes that's really a way that God tests you, is that you go through uncomfortable situations that He's trying to mold you and shape you and see what's really on the inside of you. Let me give you just a couple examples of these types of things that I've gone through. When I was in Bible school, or it was actually after I graduated Bible school, I was still serving at the ministry down in Florida, and I was working at a restaurant, Ruby Tuesday, and I had this manager that I literally think he must have like had some really horrible religious experiences, because he actually knew the Bible and he knew the scriptures and he knew that I was a Bible school graduate. And I don't know why he hated me or why he hired me, because it seemed like right from the very get-go he hated me. It's like, you just would have saved yourself a hassle if you just didn't hire me. But he hired me and like literally would just harass me And no matter, like, he would ask me to stay late to clean up messes when he wouldn't ask other employees to stay late. I mean, it was like the worst employees there, the ones that were calling in sick all the time, the ones that were showing up stoned and drunk and all these different things and calling in every other day. It was like he gave them favor. It was like he was always just like letting them off the hook and different stuff. But me, he would have me in the back cleaning. He would have me doing this and doing that. And you know, it was the hardest thing. But literally, every time he would do that, I would go out of my way to not just do what he asked me, but do it better than he asked me. You know, he asked me to like break down the boxes. I'm going to break down the boxes and sweep up afterwards. And literally, that was my way of showing him love, because no matter how much he tried to really essentially persecute me, because he knew I was a Christian, I was just going to make sure that I continued to love him. And that was really, literally, one of the hardest things I had to go through. Another one was a similar position where I was working for somebody, and I had a boss that no matter how hard I tried to do the right thing, it was like I never knew when I came into work if they would be happy or angry with me. One day I walk in and they're happy and they want to talk to me for like an hour, and I'm like, oh, this is great, everything's fine. And the next hour I walk back into the room and it's like, you screw this up and screw that up, and I'm like trying my hardest to do the best. And it was in those moments where I had to decide, are you going to show love or are you going to do what you want to do, which is freak out and quit? But you see, when you can walk in love in those times, that's how God knows that he can promote you. That's how God knows that I can trust this person, because look, when they're being persecuted, they're blessing. When they're having people say mean and nasty things, they're showing love. That's how you get promotion from the Lord. That's how you receive amazing things from God, is that when you start loving the unlovable. And it's through having these encounters and moments in the presence of God where his presence and his spirit comes and just fills you up. You see, if God is love, I mean, we all agree with that. The scripture says it, right? God is love. The more time that I spend with God and around God and in God's presence, just as with anyone else, the more I'll become like God. You know, the more I spend time with my wife, the more her and I become similar. We'll finish each other's sentences. We know what we're thinking just by giving each other a look. Whether it's a good look or a bad look, we know what we're thinking. You're able to become close to that person and become like them. It's no difference with God. When you spend time with him, you become like him. And God is love. So if we're spending time with God, we become more loving. To the point of when people are just downright rude and want to insult you and you're dealing with horrible situations, the only thing that can come out of you is forgiveness and love. And we're going to deal more with offense later, because offense is a huge thing that takes people out all the time, especially in the church world. They get offended and then they're gone. They're taken out by offense. I've personally dealt with it myself. But this area of walking in love, it comes into every realm of your life. In your relationships with your spouse, with your boss. Look, if you're just so full of love, it doesn't matter really how your boss treats you. You know, your boss can just treat you like garbage, but you just love them anyway. And you love them and you love them and you're always working hard. And that's part of loving, is working hard for your boss and being faithful and showing yourself faithful with something that's little, and even if it's small tasks, you go above and beyond. You're always loving, always doing the right thing. Even when nobody's looking, you're doing the right thing. And as you do that, you're showing God time and time again, God, you can promote me. Because even though that man or that woman that's in charge, they might not want to promote you, the company will promote you. They'll be forced to promote you because God is promoting you. Amen?
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.